eternal pages, ageless time. Tell of your glory, love divine. Thanks for your goodness, word of life. Daily we're healed, Lord, with your stripes.
Welcome to Eternal Pages. I'm your host, Elder Roger Roll, and we have with us two persons today. We have Elder Keith Rollins and Elder David Knowles, both of whom support the Eternal Pages ministry, and they've joined us today to talk about worship that never ends. What an exciting topic, gentlemen. Worship that never ends.
Yes.
Or we could call it never-ending worship.
Yep.
And so as we dig into this topic, I would ask Elder Rollins to say a prayer as we begin.
Our Father in heaven, we bow in this during this day to thank you for your goodness and your mercy, your grace that you've extended to us. We pray that as we open your word and as your Holy Spirit, we ask your Holy Spirit to open our minds that we may receive the messages you have in it for us. And by your Holy Spirit, you can speak through us and that we can express what you would have us to so that your people everywhere can come to know you and understand you by your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Worship that never ends. And even whilst Elder Keith was praying, I got some insights, but I said I won't go ahead of myself. We'll get them in the topic as we discuss it. I want to read what Ellen White wrote in a book called Prophets and Kings on page 50. And she writes, although God dwells not in temple made with hands, yet he honors with his presence the assemblies of his people. And I could stop right there and we could, you know.
Yeah.
She goes on to write, he has promised that when they come together to seek him, to acknowledge their sins, and to pray for one another, he will meet with them by his Spirit. But those who assemble to worship him should put away every evil thing. Unless they worship him in spirit and truth and in the beauty of holiness, their coming together will be of no avail. Of such the Lord declares, this people draw it nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And that's just so exciting when you think about worship and what she writes. And we in Psalms 104. Verse 33 says, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being.
Yes.
If we really dwell on that each day, each time we get ready to go to worship, man, I believe the church will just be ablaze and on fire. As we come, if we worship in such a way that this psalm and this writing from Ellen White says. And so with that in mind, I will ask, what is the worshiper's greatest offering? What is the best that the worshiper can give to God?
That's easy. Isaiah says, he created us in his image and for his glory.
Mm.
If we understand, that's the main reason why we're here, is to worship and to glorify God. What else happens around you is, like you say, it's icing on the cake. And even though he created us in his image and his likeness and for his glory, not our glory, his glory, he blesses us with talents. He gives us a nice home to live. He gives us children. He gives us all the nice trimmings. But our purpose is to honor and glorify God, which entails worship.
Mm.
Now, if somebody paid a big bill for you, you'd be happy. You'd be thankful for them. Yeah. Look at it from 1,000,000% on this. God knows that when he wake you up the next morning, he knows exactly how many times you're going to sin.
Mm.
He knows it.
Mm.
And he wakes you up anyway. And you live for 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years, 70, 80 years, repeating the same sins every day. When you think about that and how unworthy you are, it must cause you to worship. You say, what I sinned and what I did yesterday, he woke me up this morning. All through the day, you'll be singing, you'll be praying. While you're driving, you're listening to some music that uplifts and it worships you. You cannot possibly wait for Venice tonight to come to church to worship. You can't wait for the song service to start Sabbath morning to worship. Your whole attitude changes. And if I was, like you hear some people say, well, I don't get nothing when I go to church. Mm-hmm. Or who's preaching? You go to take your praise. It doesn't matter what the next person next to you is doing, whether they come. It's your worship to your God. And if we could only understand the concept of our relationship with God, that's where this topic comes in. Worship that never ends. Mm. And there's a joy. There's an enthusiasm. There's passion in worship. Let me give Brother Rollins a chance.
Yes. I'm with you.
It's my friend Roger. He know me, you see.
You know, when we look at the text, it talks about, I sing to the Lord as long as I live.
Yes, yes.
I will sing praise to my God while I have my being.
Yes.
I mean, that's worship can't done.
That's it.
That's what that is.
That's it.
I mean, it talks about while I have my being. What else can we give? What better can we give to God than ourselves?
Amen.
And that is the essence of all, whatever we are, as even though because of sin we are not what God has designed us to be in its original perfect form. But even in this state, could God accept us as we are, and he can change us along the way.
Yeah.
So our greatest gift offering, our greatest offering to give to God is ourselves.
Yes.
And when we consider the fact that that even though he knows what we're going to do down the road, and even if it's not according to his will, he still wakes us up, Brother David.
Yes, yes.
And so what more can we offer him than our praise?
Just one other thing, Brother Roger, come here again.
Go ahead.
The text says we live and move and have our being.
Yes.
Only because of him.
Yes.
And if we could just keep that somewhere in the back of our mind, we live, we move, and have our being because of him.
Yes, yes.
You would have no problem worshiping him.
Yes, no. Yes. And so we will truly be like what Ellen White points out here is that we would be excited that we know that God honors with his presence the assemblies of his people.
Mm.
You know what it is to know that God is going to be there. You should be excited to be, because you know you can't beat him there. So obviously, I would say you'd be the second one there, because he's the first one there.
Yes.
You know, we'd be excited to do that. And so how can we worship as an individual? And then also, how is it related to our communal worship, our coming together? Is there a connection where that on our what we do during the week in our private time, as to that, does that have an effect on what we do when we come together, our communal worship?
It does have an effect. But the truth is the ideal, and we're not again in this utopia world, The ideal thing is, when we look at what God has done for us individually, so I'm anxious to come together to pray and worship.
Yeah, yeah.
You're anxious to come because you know what God has done.
Yeah.
Brother Keith is anxious to do what you
do. Yeah, yeah.
But somewhere between the three of us, Satan comes in and distracts us. So even though our original idea and intent was for us three to come to church and worship God, Satan, as crafty as he is, he's going to put something in your mind, put something in my mind, just so God don't get that worship. And we're not intelligent enough to realize that Satan is playing these games with us and distracting us from the true God who we want to worship. So when 10 people, 50 people get together and worship, the Bible breaks it down even smaller. There's two or three. Because the more people get together, the more Satan's going to have his imps in between there to distract. But where there's two or three true worshipers, he's promised to be in the midst. Two or three. Now, he would prefer the tens, the 50s, the 20s, or the hundreds. But he said, I'll be happy for two or three who really worship me in spirit and in truth.
Yes. You know, when we consider worship, it never ends. It cannot be simply when I go to the sanctuary on the weekend.
Okay.
Because it can start there and stop there. Yeah. And then the rest of the weekend, nothing happened.
Yeah. Yes, yes, yes.
So that speaks to my personal time.
Yes, yes.
My personal worship. And so, you know, it kind of gets me when people say, well, almost as if they come to church to be fed.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes, yes.
Yeah. Yeah. So yeah. What you was
eating all week? Bring your praise.
It's like, what you was eating all week? Yeah. Then you come here, you eat all week, you eat something? So I have a little problem with that.
Yeah.
So that speaks to the fact that we, in our own time, because if it's left just to that weekend, what if you didn't make it? So, yeah.
And some
what
don't
happened
make it.
Then? And some may not.
Yeah.
So what if you didn't get in there? So you didn't get your worship on that week? you dry that whole week and you're dry going into the next week?
Yeah.
But, and so it speaks to the fact that our worship also has to be personal.
It does.
In our own self. We have to spend that time with Jesus, ourselves, so that he can work in us and change us. Because we can't put him on and take him off like that. It don't work.
But isn't that dangerous? If you don't eat for a whole week, isn't that going to affect your health?
Yes.
When did you get ulcers or whatever? So when you don't feed on the spiritual word of God, how do you expect to be healthy in your spiritual relationship?
Can't happen. Cannot happen.
Yeah. Yeah. And that is a wonderful point. And so I'd like to ask, as we continue to talk about worship, many people see worship pertaining to prayer, singing of hymns, reading literature, hearing the word or study of the word. And obviously, these are activities that are an important part of worship.
Right.
But are there other things that you would add that would be a part of the worship experience in your life?
Yes. You remember in the old days of Israel, they had sacrifice. They had a burnt offering.
You're touching on something there.
Yeah. You know, worshiping, you know, with sin offerings and all these kind of things. But we even worship God even in our giving.
Yes.
We don't talk about that much. We just say, well, it's tithe and offering time. You know, God, yes, yes, yes. But we give, we have people around us that we could bless the Lord by helping people in our giving. But we somehow think that giving is only when the offering plate come around, you pay your tithe and the rest of it. And you know there are people in your community that you could help. You could give something to.
Yes, yes.
Then from a psychological point of view, people going through a kind of mental situations, even just a little prayer with them.
Yes.
Or just an encouraging word. Or invite them just to read a chapter in the Bible.
Yes.
Just giving.
Yes.
Time. Everything doesn't have to be in dollars and cents.
Okay.
But it has a worth.
Yes, yes, yes.
No, and talking about worship, even the lesson brought out, it talks about declaring his glory among nations.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So while it takes in the singing, the praying, and those aspects, it also speaks about an evangelical dimension,
yes,
which includes proclaiming his word.
Which is our main purpose for being here.
So when we have our time with God, and when we get to know him, and then as we go through our life and we see what God has done, is doing for us, and we tell that to those around us, that's also a form of worship.
Yes.
In
yes.
proclaiming his word, his name,
yes,
to
yes,
others.
Yes. Yes.
So that also is a form of worship that was brought out.
Yes. Yes. And so as you mentioned that, I want to just touch on that a bit more. Because very often we see that the proclamation of the word comes from the pulpit at our divine service. Is that model the wrong model, or should I see it otherwise?
It's not a wrong model, because there is a time and a place. Remember, Jesus, he went in the sanctuary.
Yes.
In the synagogue.
Synagogue.
And he stood up to read.
Yes.
So there are times and appropriate places. But then Jesus did a whole lot of social services.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay.
The social services.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. And then, you know, you heard that cliche, I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one.
Mm.
A lot of people do not come into a sanctuary or church or institution. But your very life,
mm-hmm,
how you carry on in your life could be perhaps the biggest sermon.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
Without even opening your mouth.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
So now we have to be conscious that our life is an open book, that we are glorifying God in everything that we do.
Mm-hmm.
Because worship is always a problem. Remember, it's a problem in heaven. That's how Satan got kicked out. Mm. He ended worshiping God.
Right.
And angels. So worship is always important. And believe me or not, if you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping something.
We are
beings of worship. That's what we are created for. Remember? We are created to honor for his honor and his glory.
Yes.
So worship is a part of us.
Yes.
We don't be jumping up and worshiping to Satan, not even knowing it or not. So it's important to know who it is that we are worshiping.
Yes, yes, yes.
When we talk about worship that never ends. our witness, our life, living
that.
Yes, yes.
Should be one that
constant, consistent.
Should be constant, consistent.
Yes,
and that is worship, and that is a part of worship.
Yes,
yes.
And if we're living, we should be worshiping.
Yes,
yes,
yes, yes. And I always I read once, and then I often use the same analogy that a pastor after the service, he's standing at the door, greeting people, shaking their hands as they leave. And a gentleman says to him, "Pastor, that was a wonderful sermon." And the pastor says to him, "That will be seen by your living."
Mm. Amen. Amen.
It's only wonderful if you take it and live it.
Yes. Right.
If you're not living it,
yes,
then you're not worshiping, as mentioned, in spirit and in truth. Mm-hmm. Because as we said, this people... Because often we see this people draw it nigh unto me with their mouth or with their lips. They're just giving lip service and honor it me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.
Yes.
And so that's why your living is so important, because really, what is in your heart, that's what you're going to end up living.
That's it. Right. That's
it. Know? Yeah, yeah. And so that's also an important part of worship. God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him.
Amen.
The true worshiper.
Mm-hmm. And you know, when we look at that, as far as worshiping, when it talks about honoring me with your lips and your heart, and our hearts being far from him, you know, God finds that very distasteful. That's hypocritical. So that's just like... it comes down to professing what you're not.
Yeah.
And so when we do that, it's a lie. And lies are an abomination to God.
Yes.
And while all sin is sin, there are some, to me, not that there are degrees, but some things are just plain distasteful. And in that case, when we worship just for the sake of form, that's what it boils down to. It's a form we take on. We just offer this to God. And then I move from this spot and go do something totally different.
Mm.
And then I come back later on and then I say, okay, let me put this form back in here again.
Yeah.
And
that's convenience.
You know, and it don't work. That's not worshiping.
So I want to, in our last segment, talk about worship. And I want to begin by reading Psalms 104, verse 34, which actually says, "My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." So can we find sweetness in worship and be glad in the Lord? Because Ellen White says in Steps to Christ, page 103, "His service should not be looked upon as a hard, saddening, distressing exercise. It should be a pleasure to worship the Lord and to take part in his work."
Yes. Well, I think Jesus made that clear also, that he said, you start up with the worship even there, mouths, but the heart's far from it and the rest of it. But he will also give the example with the Pharisees, you know, when they pray these long prayers, or they their face were made up, it somehow was supposed to show sincerity or the seriousness of it. Joyous. Worship's supposed to be joyous. Joyous. You read Revelation talk about the angels 10,000 times, 10,000 times, 10,000 times, 1,000 who worship him day and night. And even the man who was legion, who had all of those demons in him, as soon as Jesus kicked up, he worshiped God.
Yes, everybody
whom Jesus, who he healed, they worship him. It's almost like a compulsion. You're free. So how do you, when you go through all the trials of that day, and you block them out because you're concentrating on the goodness of the Lord. As Ella Rogers said, the psalmist said, "I meditated." You're focused. You blocked out everything. And when you meditate on God, and you block these things out, it becomes sweet. It's though you don't have a care in the world. But that's being at a certain level. Personally, I'm far from that. That's where I would like to be, because all of us have problems, we have concerns. But the psalmist, he had troubles too. He went through all kinds of circumstances. One time he was running from the king, he was running from his son. He was really in plenty of trouble. But when he learned how, through all of that, just to meditate, focus on the goodness of the Lord. Now you could understand, with all the mistakes he made, and they were horrible, but he always had that tendency to express to God and ask for forgiveness. Now you can understand how God could say, "He's a man after my own heart." He's repentant. He meditated. He said, "I meditated on God day and
day
night."
Day and night.
Am I at that level? No, but that's where I would like to be.
That's the never-ending worship.
As we look at worship, there's also, as far as from a standpoint of worshiping in spirit and in truth, there's an element where, a part of it where there's sorrow for sin and seeking for forgiveness. Now, that may not be the joyous part. But then once we, the joy comes when we know and repent and he forgives us.
That's it.
And that is a message to bear to the world as well. And so when we look at it, the worship experience may not be all
glamorous,
peaches and cream, as they say, whatever, glamorous. But once we realize our condition, and then on top of that, and confess our sins, and then we further realize we have a God who could change that condition. And that's a cause for joy. And so that brings about that joy that would propel us to proclaim who he is and what he has done. But then when we look at his doing Christ's work as something that we should be joyous about, it calls for us to get rid of selfishness.
Yeah.
You know, when we feel we got to go out of our way to do something, an eye for that, you know. We have to get rid of selfishness.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's the key.
And that is key. That would make, once by His grace, we're able to overcome that, then His work will definitely be a joy as it is.
Amen. I just want to suggest, to add to what you're saying, we're still on the topic, worship that never ends.
Yes.
And I always like to go back to the psalmist. He's probably one of the best examples of trials and tribulations and everything. And after going through all of what he went through, remember one time when he was told not to count God's people?
Yeah, number the nation.
To number the nation. There was an angel standing up in the sky with a sword to kill him. Mm-hmm. So he went through all kind of stuff. And yet he has a testimony. See, I was glad when he said, let us go into the house of the Lord.
Yes, yes.
Then he went a little further and says, I don't need no position in church. I would just rather be a doorkeeper. Now, that's humility. That's a man who just wanted to be in God's house just to worship.
Yeah, yes. And so that's the beauty of it. And so how would you encourage persons? As you mentioned, part of it is repentance, because when you can only be free to worship when the bondage of sin
lifted.
is removed.
Yes.
So how would you encourage our listeners, as we're about to close out, to be able to freely, to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth?
First of all, my summation of that is surrender. And that means surrender all the baggage that you have, all that what you think people did, you didn't do, you rest. Surrender that to the Lord. Like the old song says, take it to Jesus. He lifts your burdens and you are free.
When we look at what God has done, and we're talking about how Elder David mentioned, we surrender to Christ. Because there are so many things we cannot do of ourselves. We cannot change ourselves. Yep. We have a nature we are born with.
Yes.
That it is trouble to shake.
Yes.
And we cannot shake it on our own.
Yep.
And so when we realize and submit to this God, who can? Because we have no control of it. And so it's only our surrender to God. And we notice that when our backs, I know for me, when my back against the wall and I can't do nothing, I just drop back. I say, okay. And that is the condition or the position God wants us to take with Him. That take your hand off it, because you ain't doing no good. You only gonna mess it up. So move your hand off it. Let me deal with it. Excuse my English. Let me deal with it. And so we must understand that it's in our surrender to Christ, because we cannot do it of ourselves.
It's all about surrender.
Right. Amen. You know, and as we search His word and pray each day and confess our sins, that is the road to be on, that daily we can worship without end.
Amen. Amen. Jesus is telling us to cast our cares upon Him, because He cares for us. So I'd like to thank you, Elder Keith Rollins and Elder David Knowles, for sharing on never-ending worship, worship that never ends. And I'd like to thank you, our listening and viewing audience, for joining us once again here on Eternal Pages. And we encourage you to be a part of this never-ending worship. Be blessed.
Amen.